You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Monday, February 22nd. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn, and you are riding home with me, although it is later than I want to be driving home. I have a full show for you today. Today's show title is Justice and the Non-Elect. Justice and the Non-Elect. Or maybe I'll call it Feelings. Feelings and the Non-Elect. I don't know. We'll see. I have a question in the inbox about Judas Iscariot. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. Today we're going to be in Mark chapter 14, verses 60 through 62. We could have gone further, but we're limited by my sticky note. Also, I want to make the mark last as long as possible. So we'll go over the high priest's reaction to what Jesus says in verse 62. Lord willing, tomorrow on The Christian Commute. And we'll get to that first show, or that full show. We'll get to that full show. But first, I haven't done this on Monday in a long time. It's time for the Bethmore update. Here is the Bethmore update. If you want to know more about my Bethmore plans, write to me at SethDunn88@gmail.com. That's all I've got to say. Sorry to be so non-forthcoming about it. You longtime listeners know about the Bethmore updates that used to come on Monday. Newer listeners might be confused. But SethDunn88@gmail.com. If you want to know more, that's all I'm going to say for now. By the way, Jeff in Florida, I haven't forgotten about your Bethmore book. It's in an envelope in one of my cars. But not this one. One of the other cars. I'm in Studio D today. So let's get the show started. Mark chapter 14, verses 60 through 62. So you will recall from our last Bible chapter review, people have been offering false and conflicting testimony against Jesus before the council of the Jewish leaders. And people are talking about the temple, what he said about the temple, but they're not really getting what he said correct, and they're contradicting themselves. No doubt it's frustrating for the people who are trying to kill him. So finally the high priest stands up. The high priest stood up and he came forward. And he questioned Jesus. And he said, "Do you not offer any answer for what these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent and did not offer any answer. Jesus knows this is a kangaroo court. It doesn't matter what he says. They're going to try and condemn him. He didn't have anything to say about the false testimonies being offered against him. Because quite frankly, everybody can tell it's false. The people are contradicting one another. They have no case, and he knows it. He didn't have to say anything. He's just silent. In the same way he was silent before Pilate. He's just letting it happen. Jesus is not dignifying their false accusations with a response. And again, the high priest questions him, and he says, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And by Son of the Blessed One, who's the Blessed One? That means God. That's how they refer to God. Because they don't say Yahweh. They're going to say the Lord. They're going to say the Blessed One. Or they're not going to say God proper, Yahweh. In fact, they're speaking Aramaic. They're not speaking Hebrew anyway. He straight up asked Jesus, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" And here Jesus finally answers. Jesus says, "I am. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of the Blessed One." But he doesn't just say, "Yes, yes, I am." He even quotes Scripture or refers to Scripture. He says, I am, and referring to Scripture, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. That is a reference to an apocalyptic and eschatological prophecy in Daniel chapter 7. Jesus basically says, yeah, I'm the guy in Daniel chapter 7. Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I'm the dude they're talking about in Daniel chapter 7. A lot of biblical higher critics will say, you know, Jesus never claims to be God. Especially in Mark, he seems to go out of his way to say he's not God. We've talked about the messianic secret. This is it right here. This is where Jesus is saying who he is. This is where Jesus is saying that he's God, or if not God, he has equality with God, being the Son of God. And you're going to see the high priest's reaction to this, Lord willing, when we tackle verse 63 tomorrow on the Christian Commute. All right, let's get to the inbox. Do you have a question about Christian theology? Yawn.
Yeah, sorry.
I tried to hold it off. Do you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics? You can write to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Or you can dial 470-315-0875. 470-315-0875. That's the roadside assistance line, because the Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. And here I am trying to get through some of this backlog of questions. These are getting pretty old, because I was out with COVID when some of these came in. This question comes from Terry. Terry is a fellow CPA. So this question comes from Terry, CPA in California. And her question is this: Could Judas have repented and found forgiveness? Could Judas Iscariot have repented and found forgiveness? And we've been talking about Judas here in chapter 14 and chapter 13. Judas decided to betray Jesus. He betrayed Jesus to the high priest for 30 pieces of silver. Then Jesus is arrested, taken away, and eventually executed. Judas feels bad about what he's done, so he returns his blood money, and then he goes and kills himself. He hangs himself. And Jesus has said of Judas that he was a son of perdition, and it was better that he was not born. Jesus said it's better that the guy who betrays me is not born, and the Bible calls Judas a son of perdition. And we have the understanding that Judas went, he died, and he's going to go to hell. And we know that he feels bad about what he's done, because he returns the money to the priests, and they don't want it. This is blood money. We don't even want it. They use it for some other purpose. They don't keep it. And Terry's asking, Was forgiveness available for Judas? Instead of killing himself, could he repent it and been reconciled to God? And the answer is no, because he was the son of perdition. He's non-elect. So if someone's a son of perdition, and we don't know who all the sons of perdition are, we know that Judas is a son of perdition because the Bible says so. A son of perdition is someone destined for hell. Now, could he have repented and found forgiveness? Well, in as much as anyone who's a sinner can. And we know that many sinners are presented with the gospel. Judas actually knew Jesus. We know that many sinners are presented with the gospel, and they won't respond to the call. they won't respond to the general call with an affirmation. I guess they respond with a rejection of the general call for salvation. But they don't have what we call the effectual call. So the biblical teaching that we have, very apparent in the New Testament from Paul and Peter, is that God has predestined whoever is going to be saved. Those He predestined, He foreknew. We are chosen as a royal priesthood. We are chosen before the foundation of the world. Judas was not chosen for salvation. So when I say no, he could not have repented and found forgiveness, it's because he's not predestined to do so. In theory, anybody can. Those are all sinners. But the ones who don't want to, and they don't want to because they've not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So Judas, the Bible says, Terry, is a son of perdition. And son of perdition won't do that. You might say he could have, but he won't. Just wasn't meant to be for him. So the answer is, there was really no possibility that Judas would find forgiveness. You might say there's a logical possibility, but not a possible possibility. I don't even know if I'm using that language correctly. Like, let's say you go and forget about Judas for a minute. Just anybody who's a reprobate, not unregenerate, a reprobate, somebody who's destined for hell because he's not predestined for salvation. You present the gospel to him. He has the proper information. Could he repent and find forgiveness? Only if God allows him. He could, but he's going to say, no, I don't want to be a Christian. No. Because God has not ordained it so. What God ordained for Judas was to be a son of perdition. We know for a fact that Judas was predestined for hell. Anybody else, we don't know about. Because when we go share the gospel with somebody, we don't know if they're predestined or not. And quite frankly, we don't know if they're going to respond and say yes, and then 20 years later say, nope, I don't really believe it. We don't know. That's why we evangelize everybody. Jesus said to evangelize everybody. We don't know who the elect are. We don't know the people who are going to say no are. But God has already set it up for us. Whoever's going to say yes and be discipled, that's all predetermined. They had a WWF pay-per-view last night. The Miz won the championship. It was predetermined. Salvation is the same way. There's a whole... We wrestle the match, but the end is predetermined. So, no, Judas, it just wasn't in God's decree that Judas could repent. Even though we like to think and say, like, if Judas knew he was a sinner, he could have repented instead of killed himself. He could have went and reconciled with Jesus, right? No, because he's a son of perdition. Sons of perdition never do that. And with that, I will lead into today's show topic. Terry committed there's no unforgivable sins on the Christian commute, but Terry committed the forgivable sin on the Christian commute. She put two questions in one email. But I'm going to make a show topic out of her second question because I think a lot of people feel this way. And it just so happened this came up in my Sunday school class yesterday. So I think it could be a good thing to address. All right. How should we feel about the non-elect? And I'm a father of many, not like Abraham. I think I have more kids than Abraham. Abraham had the one kid. I have a bunch of them. Actually, Abraham had more than one kid. Because he first had Ishmael, then he had Isaac, and then after Sarah died, the Bible says I think he had some more kids. But I have a bunch of kids, father of many kids, six, all right? Five walking around on the earth, one in the belly, and two that we lost before they were born. So if you want to count them all, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8. I've been impregnated my wife 8 times. 6 of them are still alive. And Terry has this question that I think probably a lot of people wonder, like, do you ever think about or worry about if your children are non-elect? Because who wants to go to heaven and then you see your children are not there? And one of the things we talk about generally as a people is like, boy, when I die, she'll be glad to get to see my grandmom again. Well, yeah, but my grandma was a believer. I don't know about yours. But we all have family members and friends probably who aren't believers, and we'll never see them again after they die. And they're going to burn in hell forever. So someone that you love is probably non-elect. And I guess there's no one you love more than your children. And Terry says, basically, do you ever worry that your children are non-elect? And the answer is no, because it's not up to me who the elect are. Now, I have a great opportunity with my children for discipleship. The Bible says I should train my children up in the way they should go. And I try to do that. Read the Bible to them, take them to church, etc., etc. But it's not up to me if they get saved or not. It's up to God. And even if it was up to the person and not God, you can't walk the aisle, so to speak, for somebody else. Like, I can do a lot of things for my kids. I can feed them. I can clothe them. I can fight their battles. I can send them to college. I can take them to the doctor. I can do a lot of things for them, but I can't get saved for them. Only they can get saved. They have to repent. They have to ask God to be their Lord and Savior. They have to. I can't do it. And they're only going to do that if God has predestined them before the foundation of the world. So, does it make logical sense for me, Terry, to worry not just if my kids are elect, but if anybody's elect? This was God says, chosen before the foundation of the world. That's what it says in Scripture. That's what Paul wrote. I can't do anything about it. It's not up to me. Like, if I'm coaching, this is a trite example, but if I'm coaching my kids' baseball game, I can do something to affect the outcome. If the other team's home run hitter's at the plate, I can tell the pitcher to plunk him and then throw the next guy an outside pitch and get him into a double play. Like, there's certain moves I can make. Like, I can do something about this. Like, when I coached my son's flag football team, and I was like, all right, the other team's on the goal line. There's time for one more play. I told my one good kid, I said, I don't care how long it takes, you just go after the quarterback and pull it. As soon as they snap the flag, you run after that kid, the good kid, and take his flag. And I told another kid, you go after the quarterback, you go after the other kid. As soon as the ball is snapped, you do it. Now, in flag football, there's a rule that your defense, in 5- and 6-year-old flag football, there's a rule that your defense can't cross the line of scrimmage until a handoff is made or faked. If they get called for a penalty, they get called for a penalty. We're on the 1-yard line, they'll move them up to the half yard line. We're going to do this every time until the ref blows the call. And the ref blew the call and we won. All right? I could control that. That was my plan, that was my strategy. There's nothing I can do, Terry, to make my kids elect. Whose choice is it? It's God's. So there's a lot of stuff up there that I want to happen, but it's not up to me. Like, I want to get a promotion. Well, it's not up to me. It's up to the bosses at work. Or I don't want to get fired for something I did that was stupid. It's not up to me. It's up to the bosses at work. I want my kid to get into college XYZ. It's not up to me. It's up to the registrar committee or whoever, admissions department. And all of those decision makers are fallible. They can make a good decision or a bad one. They can make a wise decision or an unwise one. Terry, God can't make an unwise decision. God can't make a mean decision or an unfair decision or an unjust decision. He can't. In God's perfect sovereign will, He's already decided who the elect are. And the purpose of me here on earth, the chief end of man, not just my purpose, but everybody's purpose, is to enjoy God and glorify Him forever. And I know that means that maybe one or more of my children may be non-elect. But you know what, Terry? When you look at it from a more broad perspective, everybody is somebody's child. I mean, how is that person supposed to feel? Like, well, say all my kids get saved. Yay for me! But then the person sitting next to me in Sunday school, none of their kids get saved. Too bad for you, buddy. Everybody is somebody's child. So, and I've talked about this before, how some people, they reject the idea of hell because one of their family members died being a non-believer. So they went through their life believing in hell and believing people die and go there, but then when somebody who's related to them dies and goes to hell, it's like, oh no, hell, no, hell's not real. They weren't very empathetic before. So, to God, because you're looking at things from Terry's view, Terry. Those are your kids. But to God, those are everybody's kids. Those are all people made in His image. And God has set His familial love upon the elect, because we're adopted as sons. We're adopted through a son through our brother Jesus Christ, the first fruits of the resurrection. We're the family of God. So when you think you're in heaven, or you die and you're in the New Jerusalem, let's say you're in the New Jerusalem, and all the resurrected people are there. Everybody who's in hell has been justly punished as sinners who are the enemies of God their entire life. Or for their entire lives, they were enemies of God. And arguably, they're still in hell hating on Him. They're in conscious torment resenting God. And for eternity, they're tormented in hell and they hate God. You understand they hate God for eternity? It's like, when you get sent to hell after living your life hating God, it's not like all of a sudden you stop hating Him. There's no reason to believe that they feel bad or they feel sorry. There's every reason to believe that they still are in their wretched, wicked sin of rejecting God. And if you're in your glorified body and there's no more sin, and the Bible says God wipes away every tear, there's no more sin, there's no more sadness, aren't you satisfied with the justice of God that His enemy went to hell and received the punishment for his sins? Because that's justice. So it's hard to imagine, when you love your kids and you love your kids, not being upset, not only not being upset that they're not in heaven or in the heavenly city with you, the New Jerusalem. I always like to say the New Jerusalem, because heaven and earth are being remade. We're not going to be, you know, spirits floating around in heaven. We're going to be people in bodies like we are now in the new heavens and the new earth. One and the same in the holy city, in the New Jerusalem. That's where we're going to live, in our bodies. So we'll be walking around there like we are now, except there's no sin and no sadness. So we're not going to be sad that anybody, whether it's a parent, brother, child, grandparent, aunt, uncle, whoever, we're not going to be sad that anybody's not there, because the Bible says we won't. But it makes sense that we won't, because we are going to be so aligned with God and His will. You know, we're going to be fully known and know everything. We're no longer going to see as through a glass darkly. We're going to see everything clear. We'll be so fully aligned with God's will that we'll be satisfied that all those people went to hell, because that's how it's supposed to be. And we won't care who they are. because they're not in the heavenly family of God. You understand, you do have an earthly family, but your heavenly family is different, and sometimes there's some crossover. Like if you look at my mom and dad, they're, and then me and my brother, we're all the Dunn family, and we all love each other, all right? But that's the family of the Dunns here on earth. In the family of God, it's my mom and dad, and I'm in it too with them. There's crossover there. But we don't love one person more or less because they're not in the family of God within our family of Dunn context. So in the family of Terry CPA, I know you love your kids. But they're either going to get the mercy of God, which they didn't deserve, or the wrath of God, which they did. That's what they're going to get. And that's what everybody gets. And it's not different from anybody else's kids. So that's not something I worry about, because I know the person making the decision always makes the best one. God can't make a bad decision. God can't make an unfair decision or unjust. He just can't. Now, some people might quibble with the word fair because the famous John MacArthur quote, when he talks about people not going to hell, it's not fair. He says, you don't want fairness. You want mercy. And God says, I'll have mercy upon who I have mercy upon. So, as a person of God, it's hard to say. It sounds cold. It sounds very cold and emotionless. Like I was just talking about doctrine. But as a person of God, you don't look at things as what's best for me and what do I want. You look at things of what glorifies God. What has He chosen? I want to glorify the things that glorify God. I want to love the things that God loves. And here's another trite analogy. Alabama beating Auburn. I want Auburn to lose every game against Alabama. They're the enemy. They're the rivals. I will never be sad that Auburn lost. What if my son gets a scholarship to Auburn? He's the quarterback. He's Auburn. They're the enemy. And I want to tell you this, as a Christian parent, when you reject Jesus, you've rejected me. I'm your parent. I have told you, I'm training you up this way. I'm training you up to love Jesus. When you reject Jesus, you've not honored me as your father, because Jesus is my King, and I taught you to love Him, and you won't do it. I don't want anybody to go to hell. Like, nobody goes to hell. I'm like, ha ha, I went to hell. Like, I believe Robbie Zacharias is going to go to hell at the judgment. You guys notice this? I always try to be very particular. Nobody's in hell yet. Everyone's in Hades who's going to go to hell. Then they're going to be resurrected at the Great White Throne Judgment and then cast into hell, the second death. So they're in torment right now. So just, when I say going to go to hell, I mean at the resurrection. I look at the story of that guy's life, I'm like, he's going to go to hell. I don't want him to go there. I don't sit here and say, well, as a Christian apologist, I really don't like that guy. He acted like he was one of us, and then he's made the church look terrible. Go to hell, Ravi. Or I don't look at somebody like Osama bin Laden and think, oh, you bombed my country. You attacked my fellow country. You murdered innocent people. You wrecked the stock market while you were at it, you wicked man. Burn in hell, and the Navy SEALs got you, and you're going to, I'm glad you're burning in hell. No, I wanted him to be saved. I don't want anybody to go to hell. But God wills that people do, and I want to be aligned with His will. So if I'm aligned with the Savior's will, if I'm aligned with my King's will, and I love my King, then I'm not upset about anybody who He doesn't will to elect. Even if they are close to me. And I don't have to worry about this because I know that He makes the right decision. You know, the Bible says every good and perfect gift is from the Lord. And I trust my Heavenly Father. Just like my kids, I got little kids, they still trust me. They, you know, they're not teenagers yet who think I'm wrong about everything. All right? Just like my kids trust me to do right by them and get them the right stuff and look after them. I trust God. And I love God. So what's that look like with my kids on earth? It doesn't look like worrying about whether they're not or not they're elect. I just pray to God, God, please save my children. And then I just share the gospel with them. They understand. I was talking with my daughter yesterday. We went to church. I went up to get her out of kids' Sunday school. And their craft that they had made was the body of Christ, and it had the verse from Corinthians. And it was little construction paper cutouts of a body. And I said, what'd you make today? What'd you learn today, Naomi? Oh, it's the body of Christ. And I said, Naomi, what's the body of Christ? She goes, it's Jesus' body. And I said, no. Because she was taking it literally. I said, it's all the people. I said, it's all the elect, honey. It's all of the people who've gotten saved. It's all of the people who know Jesus is Lord. How do you get saved, honey? Well, you accept Jesus as Lord. Drilling that into them. So here's the thing, Terry. I never have to worry that my children haven't heard the gospel because I repeat it and repeat it and tell them and emphasize it because I want them to understand it. And they're at that age, Terry, well, they all say, like, Jesus is my Savior. I believe in Jesus. And you hope they understand it, but they're kids. You know, none of them have been baptized yet. But they all say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. Well, the older ones, the 6-year-old and the 2 7-year-olds. So I'll never worry that they won't hear the gospel, because that is up to me and up to my wife. We've shared the gospel with them. And we know, taking them to church, that other people have shared the gospel with them. But as far as what's up to God, not just things like election, but the end times and who's raised up in power and who's brought down, all those things that are up to God, man, I'm glad they're up to Him and not up to me, and I don't worry about them. So when I think about the doctrine of election, I think about it doctrinally, just as a doctrine that the Bible teaches. It's not, what does it mean to me, is what does it mean. It's not, well, what about my kids? Because I have you can only get this from God, well, what about God attitude. And there's got to be somebody out there who says, that's not good enough. I don't like that. There's people out there who don't appreciate the doctrine. I don't believe that God would just predetermine that my kids would go to hell and not heaven. God's just not going to do that to anybody, especially my kids. And I just want to ask that person a question, like, is it within God's power to appear to every single person? Is it with God the Son? Is it within the power of God the Son to appear to everybody like He did the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus? Or appear to Thomas like He did in His resurrected body and say, here's the holes in my hands, you can touch them. And say, I'm the way, the truth, and the light. You sinner, this is your chance to respond. That's within God's power. And He doesn't do that. He didn't do it for me. He doesn't do that. You think, He could do that, wouldn't that convince your child if He did? And you might say, well, my child's obstinate. That's not going to convince my child. That's not going to convince everybody. Let me ask you a question as a parent, listeners. What very important decision do you leave up to your child and not make for them? Hey, Alexandria, that's my 7-year-old. Hey, honey, they're giving Tootsie Roll Pops away at the doctor's office today. Do you want a red one or a blue one? She makes the decision. Alexandria, do you want to go to the doctor? No? Too bad, you're going. Thank God that he doesn't leave this decision up to us. If that's the most important decision you can make in your life, and it is, thank God he left it up to himself. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.